Amen. Amen. Who's ready for the Word of God? So over the last couple of weeks, I've started each Sunday by giving you the obvious. And the obvious is the world around us is broken. And it can only be fixed by Jesus Christ. I know, that's why I said it's obvious. It can only be fixed by Jesus Christ, by His truth, His love, and His Word. But then I also gave you a lesser known, a less obvious truth. And this is a Hebrew phrase, tikkun olam. Tikkun olam means fixing the broken world. So we see that revivals have been taking place across our nation. And these revivals that we see, it just shows us that this is the opening. This is an opportune moment. This is a time when we are able to bring repairs to this broken world. The spiritual door is ajar to the world. And the world for this period, they are open to receive the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have a job and we have a responsibility to make sure that we are doing our part. We have a responsibility to represent Him. We have a responsibility to do our part and an opportunity to bring, to help bring repairs to this broken world. And our example over these last 2 weeks has been a man from the Bible called Obed-Edom. And if you remember, Obed-Edom was a contemporary of King David. And if you recall, David was afraid to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem following the death of Uzzah. And so David sent the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. He sent the presence of God to the house of Obed-Edom. And the Bible tells us that Obed-Edom, his family, all that he had, and all that were with him were blessed all the days that the presence of God was in his house. As we welcome his presence here in these houses, as we welcome his presence from our spirit, where he dwells, into our soul, our mind, our thoughts, our personality, the unique eternal creations that each one of us are, as we welcome his presence from our spirit into our soul, the world around you is going to see his blessings and his favor and his power exemplified in your life. They're going to take note of it just as David took note of the blessings of God on the household of Obed-Edom. So Obed-Edom, his desire was to be in the presence of God. Obed-Edom welcomed the presence of God into his house. And we also learned that, over the last couple of weeks, that Obed-Edom, he was blessed well beyond those 3 months that the Ark of the Covenant was actually in his household. We saw that he was placed again and again and again in positions of honor to serve God. Remember that when the Ark of the Covenant was finally moved into the city of Jerusalem, Obed-Edom had the honor of being a doorkeeper. In other words, he was either right before or right after. He was immediately in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. He was one that got to play musical instruments with Asaph as they were bringing and praising God as they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. And once it came into the city of Jerusalem and it was placed in the tent that David had prepared for it, Obed-Edom was given the honor of being a gatekeeper of the tent of the Ark. And then when the temple was eventually built, Obed-Edom was given the honor of being a gatekeeper at the temple of God, the presence of God. While we have the honor of carrying his presence inside us. And while we have that honor, we must also remember that we are gatekeepers of these temples of the Holy Spirit. So we need to keep out all that is impure, all that is unholy. So the title gatekeeper, if you remember, it comes from a Hebrew word which also can be defined or interpreted as keeper of the threshold. In other words, these are those who guarded the threshold to the temple of God. And remember, for the Jews, the threshold represented that sacred space between the natural realm and the spiritual realm. The threshold represented for the Jews the crossing over of the natural realm into the spiritual realm, into the very presence of God. We have the honor of carrying his presence in us. And we are also the keepers of the threshold. That means you and I, because we have the Holy Spirit in us as believers in Jesus Christ, we are invited, we are welcomed every single day into the presence of God. We're welcomed to be with him. We're invited to a deeper intimacy with Jesus Christ every single day. We have that invitation to learn more of what that's like. So then the question becomes, how do we enter in to that deeper intimacy with him? Because he wants to show us. He wants to teach each one of us, we who are the keepers of the threshold. And it all begins with the blood. Amen. We, you and I, we are redeemed and born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you and I, if we will be willing to see the greater things of the spiritual realm, he will show us how to cross over that threshold into the deeper things. But it all starts, it all begins by learning to see red. We need to learn to see red. We need to learn to see through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, over the years, I've used these glasses to show you a different concept, but it ties in. So these were given to Don and I. We used to collect blue glass. My stepfather gave us this. So these are blue lenses, pretty stylish, yes? I bet not. So as I look at you guys, because I'm looking through these blue lenses, everything is blue. You know, right now, Doug is a beautiful shade of blue. The snow is blue. Everything is blue as I look through these. And what I've told you in the past was, this is an example for us. When God looks at you, because we see ourselves and we see the weaknesses, we see the failures. When God looks at you, it's like he puts on his Jesus glasses and he sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees you as the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what I've used these glasses to show you in the past. But this cuts two ways. Because you and I, we can also, I wish I had red glasses, we can also put on our Jesus glasses. We can learn to see red. We can put on our Jesus glasses and we can see the world around us through the blood of Jesus. If we will learn to take the baby steps of every single day, learn to take those small baby steps, learning how to see through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then when you look at the situations or the circumstances of your life, you can look at them not through the eyes of the world, but you can look at the circumstances and the situations of life through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that way, if the world tells you, oh, you've got sickness or you've got disease, you can say, I'm going to look at this through the blood of Jesus Christ. What does the word tell me? And I will know that by the stripes of Jesus, I have been healed. When the world tells you that you are being overcome and defeated by a situation or by a circumstance, you can choose to look through the blood of Jesus and say, what does the word of God tell me? And you can say, no, I am an overcomer in Jesus who has already overcome all things. It's a matter of choosing to look at things through the blood of Jesus Christ. Take the baby steps to learn every day. Take baby steps to see everything through the blood of Jesus Christ. Learn to see red. Now, this is interesting. Babies, for the first 4 to 6 weeks that they're alive, babies see only in black and white with shades of gray. Babies see only, what is it called? Monochrome. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. They see monochromatic, just black and white with shades of gray. But then the full richness of color comes in to illustrate to them the beauty of the creation, God's creation. But here's the thing. Color just doesn't all come at once. They see babies, once they go from black and white, they see the world through one color first. Guess which color it is? Babies, yes. It would have been a poor setup if it wasn't red. Babies see red. That's the first color they see is red. They see the world first through red. This is a reminder to us. It's the way that he's created us. We need to take the baby steps of every day seeing red, learning to see our lives through the blood of Jesus Christ. As we learn to see red, you will learn to enter into his presence. This is what Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have full freedom and confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies by the power and virtue in the blood of Jesus. Learn to see red. See things in red. You and I, we spend too much of our lives seeing our life and seeing the world in black and white. You know, spiritually, all we're doing is we're just seeing in black and white. In other words, we're only seeing the lesser realities of the natural realm. We need to learn to see red. We need to learn to see life through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to be able to look beyond, to look deeper, beyond the realities of this natural realm. Then we get to see the chromatic beauty, the full living color of the greater realities of the spiritual realm. Learn to stop seeing black and white. Learn to see red. See in the full blood of Jesus Christ. Because it's when we learn to see red, it's when we learn to see through the blood of the Lamb, the sacrificed Lamb, that's when we gain access into his presence. That's where we learn how to get into his presence. Look at what the very next verse in Hebrews chapter 10 tells us. This is from the Expanded Bible. We can enter through a new and living way that Jesus opened or restored, renewed, or inaugurated for us. It leads through the curtain, Christ's body, flesh, like the curtain of the Most High Place. Christ's body sacrificed for us provides access to the presence of God. By the stripes of Jesus, you have access into the presence of God. And you have the Spirit of God inside of you to show you and to guide you and direct you into learning how we enter in to his presence. And that's what he desires for us. His presence is in here. He desires our presence within. His presence is in us. He desires our presence within him. Now, with understanding all of this and keeping this in mind, and remembering that this is a season of tikkun olam, of fixing the broken world, and remember that our example is Obed-Edom. This is beautiful. Even Obed-Edom's name points us to seeing red. In Hebrew, the name Obed means servant. He's our example. We are his servants. The name Edom means red. Red or ruddy. And it comes from a Hebrew root word which means blood. We are servants of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're servants of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we need to learn to see in red, and we need to learn to see life itself, our lives, and everything that comes up in our lives. We need to learn to see it through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, as we live our lives of servants of the blood of Jesus Christ, we will serve him well. If you're worried about serving him well, learn to see red and see your life through the blood of Jesus Christ. Learn to become a servant of the blood of Jesus Christ, and we serve him well. Also from Hebrews chapter 9. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The more we see red, the more we see things through the blood of Jesus Christ, the more we are seeing things through him, not seeing our faults, not seeing the things of the flesh, but we're seeing things through his blood. We're seeing the greater realities of the spiritual realm. Let's go back to David. So when David was preparing to move the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, this time with proper reverence and this time with proper obedience. Remember, he did it initially not obeying what God had said in Numbers. But this time he's getting ready to move the Ark of the Covenant with proper reverence and with proper obedience. And when he did so, David himself saw red. In other words, he saw the importance of making a sacrifice offering of blood. A foreshadow of what Jesus, of course, would do for all people with the sacrifice of his blood. Here's what happened. as David was getting ready. So the Ark of the Covenant has been in the house of Obed-Edom, who welcomed the presence of God into his house. Well, now David has learned, he understands, he has seen the blessings of God upon Obed-Edom. And it's inspired David to do the right thing and to do it properly. And so now he sees red. Here's what he does. As the Ark of the Covenant is being taken out of Obed-Edom's house, and there's thousands of people who are part of this assembly to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Thousands of people are there. The instruments are there. They're singing. Everything is in order. The Kohathites are the ones who have the poles through the Ark of the Covenant. They take six steps, just six steps away from Obed-Edom's house, and David stops them there so he can offer a sacrifice of blood to God. This is what it says. This is 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and he brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. We have the honor of carrying his presence within us. Yeah. And we are the keepers of the threshold. We have a daily invitation. Welcome to be in his presence. Yeah. And we, as we learn to serve him as servants of the blood of Jesus Christ, as we learn to do that, here's what happens. As we do that, the rest of the world, they see the power, they see the favor, they see the blessings. And the rest of the world is then inspired, just like David was. Then the rest of the world is inspired to obey God with gladness. This is the beginning of fixing the broken world. It says we learn to see the things that he has laid out and spelled out for us so clearly. It's how we see things. It's learning to become servants of the blood. It's following the example of Obed-Edom. It's welcoming his presence. It's already here, but welcome his presence into the fullness of who you are. Now, there's something else that is noteworthy about Obed-Edom with all of this. After the Ark of the Covenant left the house of Obed-Edom, it left the house of Obed-Edom, but Obed-Edom, he didn't stay in his house. He could have remained in his house and he could have lived on the blessings of the favor of God from the 3 months that the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God was in his house. He could have lived off that past relationship with God, but he did not. He went where the presence of God was. Obed-Edom is our example. He pursued closeness with God. He pursued that closeness and he was rewarded with being a gatekeeper, as are you and I. And all of this has to do in part, not fully, because it would take too long to go through it all, but it has to do in part with what we talked about a few weeks ago when we talked about the reverent fear of God. Now that has to do with things, other parts of reverence, of awe, but for our purposes today, part of the reverent fear of God that we see demonstrated by Obed-Edom, who wanted to just be in the presence of God, this is part of the reverent fear of God. It is an intense desire to be with him. Amen. Part of the reverent fear of God is a dread of being away from him. Part of the reverent fear of God is finding the lack of intimacy with God as being something that is unimaginable to us. Obed-Edom, he just wanted to be close to God, to the presence of God. And he was rewarded every step of the way with places or positions of honor in serving God. And guess what? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God today. As we desire to be in, if we have the simple desire of being in his presence, as we desire to be in his presence, he honors us with opportunities to be close to him in ways that you and I have not yet even imagined as we serve him. And that's exciting to think about. It's exciting to be aware that he has ways for you to be close to him here in this life, because his presence is in you, and he wants you to be present with him. And he has ways to make that happen in ways that we haven't even thought of or imagined yet. This is what he has for us. Amen. So as David brought the Ark of the Covenant, and he brought it into the city of Jerusalem, we see that Obed-Edom served as a gatekeeper to the tent of the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because here's Obed-Edom again. He just must be close to God. Obed-Edom always being close to God. And then for the next 20 years, Obed-Edom, his sons, and his grandsons, they all served as gatekeepers to the Ark of the Covenant. And then we pick up the story in 1 Chronicles chapter 26. So now 20 years have gone by. Now King David is beginning to make preparations for the building of the temple which will house the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God where God meets with men. And it's the temple that his son Solomon will build. And as we read about these things, and as the assignments are being given out to who's going to be a gatekeeper where in the temple, we read this. This is in 1 Chronicles 26, verse number 15. To Obed-Edom, the south gate. Remember that. And to his sons, the storehouse. The south gate, as we're going to see, is important. But let me give you just a little background on this whole story. So we do know, of course, that Solomon's temple was built. Solomon's temple stood for about 400 years, and it was considered to be one of the great achievements. It was one of the great things of the ancient age. But then, of course, eventually Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians when the nation of Judah was conquered and went into captivity. But then they came back to Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the temple of God during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And that second temple, that stood for almost 600 years until it was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Now that second temple, it was built on the exact same site and to the exact same dimensions as the first temple, as the temple of Solomon, the temple that we know that Obed-Edom served at. Now that second temple, it was expanded greatly by King Herod. But still, it gives us a picture. It gives us an insight into that first temple where Obed-Edom served. And it gives us a hint about the south gate and about the storehouses. From that second temple, we see that south wall, and Joshua, let's have that first picture. We see the south wall, and the south wall, it actually had two different sets of gates. There was a double gate, and there was a triple gate. Now, for those of you who are watching and you can't see my little red marker, if you just look towards the right side of the page, you can kind of barely see it, but right in here, we'll get a better look at it in a few minutes. Right in here, this is a triple gate. There's three gates there. Now, as you come over this way, and Joshua, let me have that second picture. Right here, there's a wall. So this is that corner. Now, this is a wall that was built later. I really don't remember if it was by the Muslims, the Crusaders, or Suleiman, but this is not part of the original one. So you can see right here, there's a round gate, and right here is the second part. Now, the wall obstructs it, but there are two gates that are there. So there was a double gate, and there was a triple gate. Now, this double gate that you see right there, if you were to remove that wall, the steps and the whole stairway system is much wider here at the double gate than it is at the triple gate. And just as a note, I will tell you that when we go to Israel, this is one of the places that we sit, and it's one of the places where we teach the Word of God. So much happened here. It's fabulous to see these steps and know that these are the very steps that Jesus himself walked up to when he went into the temple. So it's fabulous to be here. But we see that these steps, they're much wider here at the double gate than at the triple gate. And the steps are wider, and the entrance itself actually goes right up into the temple complex. So most everybody agrees that these double gates, this is where the average Jew, This is where the average person who was coming to the temple to celebrate one of these feasts or one of these festivals, this is how they made their entrance. They would enter in through one of these gates of the double gate, and then they would exit out the second one. So these double gates, it reminds us that you and I, we are gatekeepers. We have entrance into the presence of God. But even more, because Obed-Edom, he was the gatekeeper of the south gate. He's our example. We need to be like Obed-Edom. And as we welcome the presence of God into these houses, as we learn to see red and we learn to become the servants of the blood of Jesus Christ, not only do we have entrance, but as gatekeepers, we help guide others. We help guide the world into a relationship with Jesus Christ, to a relationship with Father God through Jesus Christ. That's the double gate. Now, let me go back to, let's go ahead one more, Joshua. This is the triple gate, and you can see it there. So this is the triple gate, and you can see that the steps, it's a much smaller stairway. So the assumption is that these are the gates by which the priests would enter into the temple complex. And this does have access directly into the temple complex. And there may well be a stair that goes up, but we know for sure that through this, there is a stairway that goes down. This is the south gate. This is where the priests enter. And there's a stairway that goes down. It goes down to an underground vaulted storerooms. Wow. So this sounds very much like what we read about with Obed-Edom and his sons. They were responsible for the south gate, and they were responsible for the storerooms, the storehouses. So the storerooms is where the people, when they'd make their offerings, they would bring them into the temple. They were stored in the storerooms, and they belonged to the priests. So think of those storerooms as being storehouses of blessings. So keep that thought in your mind, and then think about this. The double gate at the south wall, the double gate that reminds us that we are the keepers of the threshold. And we have entrance into the presence of God, and we are also the ones who are to lead others into that saving grace of Jesus Christ. And when we think about the triple gates remind us that we are the gatekeepers of these storehouses of God's favor, promises, and blessings. So I've told you this story before, but this is our pastor's pastor. So the man who ordained me in the ministry, his name is Moses Vey. And he used to come because he was my pastor's pastor. He would come, whenever he was in town, he would come and he would teach at Pastor Mickey's church. And there was one time that he told us this story. Ed actually read it in another book that someone else had written. But Moses Vey told us that he had this dream. And in this dream, he was in heaven and he was walking with Jesus. And they're walking down this road in heaven. And on both sides, there's these huge warehouses, storehouses on both sides. And Moses asked Jesus, "What are these buildings? What are these big warehouses?" And Jesus said, "Open up a door." So he opened up a door and he looked inside. And as far as he could see, there was just stacked one on top of another, all these crates and all these boxes, as far as he could see. The image he gave us is, how many of you guys have seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? You remember at the end of the movie? Yeah. They hide the ark, you know, in that warehouse somewhere in Washington, D.C. And it's like all you can see from floor to ceiling is just boxes. And so it's being hidden. Well, this is kind of the image. So Moses is looking in the storehouse, and he sees nothing but crates and stacks of boxes. And Jesus says, "This storehouse, this is someone's storehouse. Every single believer has a storehouse. And these are all of the promises that I've made for them, just waiting for that individual to receive." So picture yourself when you think about that. So here we have Obed-Edom. He is the gatekeeper of the south gate, and his sons are the ones that are over the storerooms. Picture, this is who we are. We are the gatekeepers. We are the ones who welcome the presence of God into this house. We are the gatekeepers, but we are also the ones who have the entrance into his presence, and we are the ones that have all of the blessings. So one more thing I want you to see. Okay, two more. Two more. I'll take a little more time. No, don't say that, because I will. So one of the other things I want you to see about these southern gates, and this is the last picture I have for you, but this is the same southern gates, but this is just a picture of the steps, because I want you to get in your mind these steps that are out at the southern gate of the temple. Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 All of those psalms, if you look in your Bible, they'll all say Psalm of Ascent. All of those psalms are psalms of ascent. These are the songs of joy that the Jews would sing as they were making their way. They knew they were going to the house of God. And these are the songs of joy that they would sing, knowing they were going to the house of God. So they would sing these psalms of joy, these psalms of ascent, as they ascended up to Jerusalem, as they ascended up Mount Moriah, and as they ascended up these very steps to go into the temple of God. Well, listen, you and I, we are the gatekeepers of the joy of the Lord. Yes. Listen, there might be struggles, there might be sadness, and there's going to be heartache. It's going to be interlopers to us and into our lives because we live in this fallen world. But we are the gatekeepers of these temples of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit dwells in here, and the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Yes. His joy is in us. You're a gatekeeper. You can open that up and release that into your life, regardless of what the situation or the circumstances, because we are the gatekeepers of these storehouses. We can release that joy as we make our ascent daily by singing praise and worship and just being with Him. Okay, so one last thing on the Southern Gate. Let me go back. If you remember, when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant out of Obed-Edom's house, and he just took only six paces, and then he stopped and he made the sacrifice offering. Six steps. Six is the number of man. Six is the number of man because David did all he could as a man. He obeyed what he was supposed to do, but David had a different covenant. Six is the number of man, it's incomplete. Seven is the number of completion. If you look in the book of Ezekiel, look at verse chapter 40 of Ezekiel. It talks about all the things of the temple that is to come. And when Ezekiel sees in his vision, and he sees and he talks about the south gate, he says specifically there are seven steps that lead up to the south gate. So we see David, who did all that man could do under that covenant. He obeyed God, and he took the six steps. But you and I, we get to take all seven steps in Jesus Christ. We're the ones who get to take all seven steps into His presence because we have the fullness of Jesus Christ within us. Okay, one last thing on Obed-Edom. You all didn't think you'd get 3 weeks out of Obed-Edom. Here's the last thing. And to do this, I'm going to take us way back to when the Israelites were in the wilderness. And when they were in the wilderness, do you remember the account, the biblical account, of the rebellion of Korah from Numbers? So Korah rebelled against Moses and against Aaron and the authority of God. Now Korah was a Levite. And Korah was a Levite from the line of Kohath. Kohath was one of the three sons of Levi. So if you remember, we've talked about this the last 2 weeks, and actually a few months ago we talked about this. The Kohathites, they're the only ones who were allowed to carry the Ark of the Covenant. This is where Korah is coming from. Now Korah was dissatisfied with the amount of authority and power that Moses and Aaron had. And he thought that he and some others, they were entitled. They deserved more power and more authority. So he challenged Moses and Aaron. And Moses said, God will choose between, He'll decide between us tomorrow. And then this is exactly what Moses said to Korah. This is Numbers chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you son of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself, to do a work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? This is what Moses was saying. He's saying, Korah, you and the Kohathites, you have been honored by God. God has set you apart for Him. He's telling Korah, God brought you close to Him. God made the intentional effort to bring you near to Him. God brought you close to Him by assigning this work to you. But Korah, that was not enough. Being close to God was not enough for Korah and for those who were following Korah. And so the Bible tells us the next day the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and all the men that were with him and all of their household in an instant. Gone. Now, that's where we usually end the story. And I've actually heard people say, well, that was the end of the line of Korah, but that's not correct. The Bible makes it clear. Just 10 chapters later, this is what it says in Numbers 26, verse number 11. Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. And this is important because as you go through the book of Psalms, you're going to see a number of psalms that are the songs of the sons of Korah. So Korah and those who were with him, even though God had given them the immense honor and blessing of being the ones that he positioned right next to him, close to him, but Korah and those that were with him, they did not have reverent fear of the Lord, as evidenced by the fact that being close to God was not enough for them. That wasn't enough. That was not paramount to them. And the earth swallowed them whole the next day. But now, generations after Korah, generations go by. But now, here comes another Kohathite, not from the line of Korah, but another Kohathite, Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom, who wants nothing more than to be in the presence of God. He wants nothing more than to be close to God. So even at those moments in our lives where you may not feel close to God, you need to know his presence is in you. His spirit is in your spirit. And his desire is for us to learn to be present with him. We've seen less and less of about the revivals in the last few weeks. Less and less as there's less in the news about revivals breaking out at the different campuses across our country. But as I told you last week, every single one of those events shows us that this is a moment when the world is open to receiving the good news of Jesus Christ. This is a moment of tikkun olam. It is a moment of fixing the broken world. So we need to follow the example of Obed-Edom. We need to welcome his presence into these houses. Welcome his presence, his spirit, from our spirit where he dwells into our soul, our mind, our thoughts, our personality, really into the entirety of who we are. And as we do so, the rest of the world will see the blessings, the favor, and the power of God in these houses of the Lord. And they will be drawn near to God. And meanwhile, while that's happening, you and I will learn to see red. We will daily be learning to see red, to dwell in his presence. We'll be learning to how to enter into the throne room of God. And by doing so, we'll be able to live our lives in this natural world as servants of the blood of Jesus Christ. These are the things that we learn from Obed-Edom. It's imperative that we understand the season that we're in and that we are obedient to do the things that he has set before us to do. Amen.